Turning, please, in the New Testament to the Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 23. We owe as a people much to the Jewish world. The Bible that you have before you of 66 books in the main were written by men who were Jews. There are two exceptions to that rule. And we're in the gospel of one of them. Luke was a Gentile. He penned this gospel, Dr. Luke. And he also, of course, wrote the book of the Acts. But every other book stems from a Jewish background. So we have much cause to thank God. Someone asked somebody once, can you sum up in a very short statement why you believe there is a God in heaven? The man responded immediately, two words, the Jew. I believe that to be so. And we're in this gospel coming to a very sad and trying time for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He has come to the place that would end his life in this earth, his crucifixion. And verse 32 of Luke 23 says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him, in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. We'll end our reading there at verse 45. We know that God will bless his truth publicly read to all of our hearts. Returning, please, to the passage that we read tonight, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. A very familiar, well-known portion, the Word of God, preached from many, many times. You could take almost any verse in the whole portion we read and preach a gospel sermon from it. But as I thought about this portion of Scripture, as I have done many times, I realized something about it. It was an event that answers. First of all, it asks a lot of questions, but also answers a lot of questions. Let me list some. First of all, The question it would ask is this: can a man be saved at the last moments of his life? We have to say, on the basis of what we have read, yes, he can. It might be rare, it might be uncommon, but of course it is entirely possible. And here we see it established as a fact. You ought not to wait, of course, until the last moment of your life. It's good to get saved when you're healthy and strong. But there is no doubt that the grace of God is such that he can reach the sinner breathing his last. We have seen him do that. Another question that would be asked is this: can a man be saved after living a life of awful sin, as this malefactor did? And the answer, of course, is yes. I remember many years ago being asked to go see a man who was dying. It was a very dear lady from the Free Church and from a particular mission hall that asked me to go see this man. He was related to her. Now, she told me what this man had done. And I couldn't tonight and wouldn't dare to repeat in a meeting like this what she told me. Suffice to say, it was the most heinous and awful sins that any man could commit. There are many sins of the flesh that we could list tonight. This one's the worst I've ever known or heard of. Among other things, this is what he did. It was dreadful. I couldn't repeat it. I went to see that man. His family were gathered round him. They didn't want me near the place, but I was there. And sometimes when you've a bit of weight and size about you, it's helpful. It reminds me of the time that Mr. Paisley went to see my dad as he was very ill in hospital. And I had an uncle there, and he did everything he could to stop Mr. Paisley getting near my father. But of course, he was wasting his time. He was just pushed aside like a feather out of the road to let the preacher at his work. Well, I was a wee bit like that, although there was no physical contact, but I got right into this man on the bed. I got right down to where he was at, right at his ear. And I pleaded with that man as best as I could in those few moments that I had to repent of his sin and to trust in the Savior. Now, he was at death's door. And I remember him opening his eyes and looking at me, and in a very determined, strong voice, he said, "No. No." He would not come in the last moments of his life, when he could have come, when he still had breath in his body, when the gospel invitation was extended. He could have come, but he didn't. And so he died. But this thief shows us that a man can be saved after living a life of terrible sin. Then we ask the question, thirdly: can a man be saved without baptism or without taking communion? Yes, he can. And here again is proof positive. This man could not be baptized. This man could not take part in the Passover or the Lord's Supper or anything else. He could do absolutely nothing. He was a goner. Breath was still in his body, but it was just for a while. But he was saved, folks. There's no power in the tank. There's no power at the table. It's Christ. That's it. Can a man be saved without good works? This is the great cry. Oh, be a good neighbor. Do the best you can. Don't cause offense to anyone. Oh, no. This man didn't do good works. He did evil works. He was a sinner. And the law had condemned him, as it condemns us all, for we're all sinners. So he had no good works to boast of, no merit to plead, nothing good in him. There's another question. And it's this. Can a man be sure of heaven after he dies? Oh, the answer here is very positive. Yes, he can. Today. You notice this? There's no soul sleep here. There's no state of lying as an unconscious creature in the grave until the morning of resurrection, as some of the churches of God teach tonight. Oh, no. Jesus said, you'll be in paradise today with me, and you'll only be there on the basis that you're with me. So yes, you can be sure of heaven after death. Just as sure as you breathe at this moment in time and life, friend, you can be sure. There's two men here with Jesus. I don't hold with Dr. DeHaan and I think maybe R.A. Torrey, who say there were actually five on Calvary. They distinguish between the two malefactors and the two thieves. I don't think you can do that when you examine the gospel record. But anyway, there were two men here with Jesus. One wanted saved, yes, but saved from a situation. He said, if thou be Christ, in verse 39, save thyself and us. He just wanted off the cross. The other man, he wanted saved from his sin. He says in verse 42, Lord, notice this, no man calleth Jesus Lord, says Paul in Corinthians, but by the Holy Ghost. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed that Christ was a king. And he believed that Christ was one who was without sin. This man hath done nothing amiss. Even before he came to the Savior by faith, he believed in the sinlessness of Christ. And folks, that's essential. Jesus Christ, not able to sin. It's not that he could have sinned and didn't. That's the great thing. It is that he couldn't sin. He's impeccable tonight. And this man recognized this beside Christ on the center cross. How wonderful is that? You see, this is a man, and this is my first thought, and it'll be quick. He was a man living in his dying hour. He faced up to a solemn truth that so much of humanity failed to acknowledge today. I'm going to die. You see, death's a subject we don't like to talk about. I was listening to one of the programs about the Somme, and they gave a statistic that I found quite harrowing and tragic. From 7:30 on the 1st of July in that year of the battle until 8:00, was it, at night, 19,000 men died that went over the top in the trenches. 19,000. What a vast number. And what a short time. But here's the truth that everybody needs to face. Death is the one reality from which there's no escape. There's a man in Luke chapter 12 who has a very appropriate title. He's called the rich fool. Oh, he had everything this world could offer him. He was loaded. He was a sort of New Testament Bill Gates. Didn't know what he was worth. But he was about to die. He didn't know. He fell down in a sudden tragedy. You've got to face it tonight. They say 60 million people die every year. That's one every 2 seconds. Professor J.H. Huxley, a notorious infidel, an atheist, was on his deathbed. The lady that nursed him, his nurse said this, I'm quoting, as he lay dying, he suddenly looked up at a sight she couldn't see. And he said in a whisper, so it is true. What did that man see in that last moment of life? Did he see eternal hell as it waited for his soul? So it is true. Famous person once said, when I die, don't say of me, I have departed. Just say, I have arrived. I was reading a story one time about a Duke of Hamilton. He had 2 sons. The eldest one lay dying. And as he lay dying, he read from the scripture in the words of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul's great words at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He said to his younger brother Douglas, who was standing at the deathbed, Douglas, in a little while, you will be a duke. But I will be a king. And so he died. You know, friend, or has it dawned on your heart that you could be at this moment in your dying hour? I could be. I know that. I live, as we all do, with the great reality that all men will die, for it is appointed unto men once to die. I want to tell you something. As Matthew Henry said, if you're going to do something just once, you need to do it well. You need to do it well. Here's a man in his dying hour, but he's living. Oh, for the child of God, beloved, let me tell you tonight, you live even in your dying hour. I know we don't like to think about these things. Young folk, especially, you would think you were talking a foreign language when you talk about death. Death? I can't think about death. I have my whole life to live. But when it's lived, you'll die. Listen, I've been a long time in the ministry. I've buried a lot of people, even children that didn't make it from the womb, didn't even get to be born, I've buried. I buried youngsters, thinking of a beautiful little handicapped girl of 3 and a half. We rushed into the hospital to see her. We were too late. Samantha was gone. The doctor came past me and just shook his head. I went into that room. And I saw a distraught father. And I mean distraught. He worked in the hospital. I saw him gather that little child in his arms. And he walked out of that emergency room, and I walked after him, and we walked across the hospital grounds into the mortuary. And he lay his child on the slab. His heart was breaking. So was mine. Everybody died. You know, the statistics are very real. One out of one died. I buried them. Very old. My own auntie was 99. She just didn't make the ton. She just didn't get there, but she had a long life. So age, friend, doesn't mean a thing. Not a thing. Living in his dying hour. But then I want you to think about this. He was looking at his only hope. What a privileged man at death's door that he could see Jesus. Many a man doesn't get to do that. Oh, folk have said, I'm going to be like the dying thief. I'll wait till I'm almost dead and then I'll get saved. You forget something. He wasn't the only thief that was there. There was another one. And he didn't come to Jesus. He didn't get the promise of eternal life. He died and went to hell, where he still is. This man couldn't look to himself. He couldn't look to friends. He couldn't look to the synagogue. So many people are dependent on their church. And when it comes to God's salvation, your church isn't worth tuppence. And neither is your minister. His only hope was in the center cross. Friend, the word is, look unto me. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door, not a door, the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I tell you, you can be right at the door. Judas Iscariot kissed the door of heaven. Ah, you can't get any closer than that, can you? But the Bible tells me that he went to his own place. He's lost tonight. Oh, look unto me. And that thief looked to Jesus and saw beyond the tortured frame and body of the Savior, saw beyond the blood that streamed down. When he looked, he saw, well, first of all, he saw the mighty God. That's what Jesus is called in Isaiah 9:6. The mighty God. God manifest in flesh. He also saw that marvelous grace. There's a lovely verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I looked at that text, a powerful text. You have three thoughts in that text. Let me just mention them. Though he was rich, that's the great majesty. The Lord Jesus was rich. He owned the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He was rich beyond compare. He made the stars. He created all things. He was rich. Yet for our sakes, he became poor. That's the greater mystery, isn't it? How could a virgin called Mary conceive and bear a son? It's not possible. It's a miracle. The incarnation of Jesus Christ was the greatest miracle of the ages. That the God of heaven, in the second person of the Trinity, he became man. And on the cross, paid the debt for sinners. That's the greater mystery. That we through his poverty might be rich. That's the greatest mercy. Yes, great majesty, greater mystery, the greatest mercy. By becoming poor, Jesus Christ made us rich. We are the sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He saw the mighty God, he saw the matchless grace, or the marvelous grace. He also saw the matchless gift. This is the one that God gave for the world. Paul refers to Christ as the unspeakable gift. You couldn't put into words the greatness and the vastness of this gift of God tonight. You couldn't do it. So here's a man living in his dying hour, looking at his only hope. But you're also looking at a man here who's leaving for his eternal home. He's about to go into eternity. He can only go to two places, one of two. Heaven, Christ, or paradise, or hell without him. His companion, well, he just died in his sin and went to a lost eternity. But this man, when he looked to Christ, in the moment of time, let me say it again, he was saved for all eternity. Hallelujah. A wee girl walking in the country night with her mom looked up into the night sky for the very first time and she said, "Mommy, if heaven is so beautiful on the wrong side, what must it be like on the right side?" My favorite preacher in church history was Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I believe the greatest English-speaking preacher of all. Spurgeon had a copy of Bonner's book on Leviticus. It so blessed him. He wrote to Dr. Bonner and he asked for his autograph and a photograph, which the great preacher in Scotland agreed. But he put a little comment in what he sent to Spurgeon, and it said this, I'm quoting again, "If you had waited a little while, you could have had a much better likeness, for I shall be like him. I shall see him as he is." 1 John 3:2. Would you not like to be in that situation? To see Christ, listen, as he really is. Not as men think of him or feel about him, but as he really is. We're going to be like him. To be like Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. This old thief, you know, in his last moments of life, had suddenly sense. He found the Savior in his last moments. He trusted Christ before his breath expired. Oh, tell me tonight, beloved, if it was you, could it be said of you or said of him? I don't know if you've ever watched anyone die. I have. I watched Christians die in serenity, with peace. I watched unconverted people in agony of soul. I knew where I would like to be and with whom I would like to be. If you're not saved tonight and there's a small gathering this evening, I don't know, maybe everybody here does profess. I have no idea, but I know this. If you're not saved, you need to be. And it's my prayer and my hope and the desire of every believer in Six Mile Cross Church tonight that that you will be saved and you will come to Christ. May the Lord make it so.